after being up here and introducing the Tolberts, and then I went to the seat and put a cough drop in my mouth, thinking, you know, that, oh, that'll help me because, you know, been getting over a cold. And but that's a powerful cough drop. I think my tongue is numb. So this these first couple minutes will be kind of interesting. I don't know what words are going to come out of my mouth here. But excited to bring this passage to you this morning. John chapter 1. We've been taking these few weeks leading up to Christmas to consider how John describes that. The eternal Son of God, the Word of God, as we saw last week, how he became flesh. So this morning we want to look at, I'm going to jump back to verse 5 that we briefly touched on last week, but then we're going to focus on 9 through 13 today. So that's found on page 886 in the Black Bibles. And if you are able, would you stand, please, one more time in honor of God's Word? As I just follow along, I'll read verses 1 through 14 this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we believe those words that he's full of grace and truth and that he's glorious. And Father, today we desire to see his glory, and we thank you for your very words here that will point us to that. I'm very aware this morning of my limitations. I feel like a flickering candle trying to point people to the blazing sun. And so I just pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, and his glory would shine forth in a very bright way this morning through by your Spirit, through your Word, and that it would shine into each of our hearts, and that we would be filled with awe, that we would be filled with wonder and amazement and praise and thankfulness and love for who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners like us. Father, I especially pray for any here today who don't know you. Lord, we pray that for the first time that in their lives that you would shine the light of the glory of the knowledge of Christ in their hearts. Lord, may they see Christ high and lifted up now, believing that he did die and rise again, and may they put their faith in him this morning. We ask for your glory. Please give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible often describes this fallen world system and mankind in general without Christ, mankind without Christ, as darkness. You read through the prophets and the Psalms, in the Gospels, in the epistles, and you see this phrase come up a lot, darkness. This fallen world system is called the domain of darkness in Colossians 1:13. It's called this present darkness in Ephesians 6:12. Simply darkness in 1 Peter 2:9. And again, we see the same throughout the prophets and the Gospels and the wisdom literature. And that term, obviously is intentional. Darkness conveys a spiritual reality. We think about how God is described. God is life. God is light. But darkness describes the absence of God, the absence of life. Right? You need light for life. We need God for life. But yet this world is a dark world. Darkness depicts the absence of God, the absence of life. It depicts ignorance of God, a blindness, right? We talk about someone being in the dark. Well, the Bible uses that same kind of terminology as well. But not only ignorance, we also see in places the Bible uses darkness in a very real way to depict evil. So this ignorance is not, I mean, there's ignorance, but really that ignorance is not just neutral because there's evil behind it. There's demonic powers behind it, blinding people to the truth of who Christ is. There's dark hearts that are opposed to Christ. And so the Bible says that by nature, people are separated from God, and by nature, they don't know of salvation through Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 4 says, Satan has blinded them to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. We could say Satan has left them in the dark. That's true of every person apart from Christ. Satan, they're born in the dark, and Satan keeps them in the dark, and he uses different means to keep them in the dark. He uses, in our culture especially, right, he uses the lights and the glitter of this fleeting world to distract people from the truth of Christ and God's glory. Satan employs false religion to oppose Christianity, to deceive many, to lead them down the path that heads to destruction. Satan uses substances and pornography and gambling and even technology and various forms of idolatry to enslave people in their sin. So there is darkness all around us from this outside world. And the Bible says not only do we live in a dark and evil world, but by nature, darkness is in us. Ephesians 5:8, there Paul's writing to believers, but he's using the past tense to describe their life before Christ, before God saved them. And he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So think about that. God says it's not just that our environment is dark, but that our very hearts are dark. By nature, we have dark, evil hearts that rebel against our Creator. God has revealed his laws. He's revealed even his glory in creation. But yet, by nature, we all rebel against him. We suppress this truth by our wickedness. We were created to know God. We were created to bring glory to him, to love him, to worship him. But instead, we rebel against him. We want to live for ourselves. We want to live to please ourselves rather than to serve and glorify him and his son whom he's exalted. And then again, the Bible says then that's our condition. And because of that, because of our sin, we are separated from God. So that points to darkness again, doesn't it? And that we're headed for eternal judgment. We live in spiritual darkness, and our very hearts are dark and cold to God and his son, Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to start there to remind us of what the Bible says about the great darkness that we're all a part of by nature. Think how dark is the person who doesn't know the Lord. Think of your family member. Think of your neighbor or coworker who doesn't know the Lord. What darkness they are in. It may not look like it. They may have a lot of things together, so to speak, from a worldly standpoint, but they are in darkness. They are blinded to the truth. They're chasing after lies and deceit. That's the condition of this world. That's the condition of every one of us without Christ. Ignorant of God, ignorant of salvation, trapped, enslaved, in the dark, and headed for destruction. Yet God, in his amazing love and mercy, has invaded this darkness. God has sent his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. John will record in 8:12, Jesus saying that, I am the light of the world. God has sent his Son, the light of the world, into this world of darkness. And so This morning, I want us to consider this passage of John 1 under three headings, all around this idea of light, since that's how Christ is described in these verses. So if you're taking notes, these are very simple headings. Number one is the shining of the light. The shining of the light. Look at verse 5 again. The light shines in the darkness, right? And John is describing the coming of the eternal Son of God. The light shines in the darkness. And then he takes a few verses to describe John the Baptist, you know, a man whom God had raised up to be the forerunner, to prepare the way by preaching a message of repentance, to bear witness to this light. But then in verse 9, he picks it up back up talking about Christ again. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So this light was shining into the darkness. And from verses 9 and a little bit of 10, I want to make three points under this first heading. Okay, so three points talking about the shining of the light. I want us to consider that for a moment. Number one, his shining is ultimate. His shining is ultimate. And what I mean by that, I was noticing, did you notice there in verse 9? The true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. Now, what does John mean by that, right? What does that mean, true? And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about it on different layers, and perhaps John has different layers of meaning for that. But, you know, in one sense, you know, he's kind of contrasting him with John the Baptist, right? Because John the Baptist was such a powerful preacher, and so many were following him, you know, that some people were thinking, oh, is he the Messiah? Is he the promised one? And he was always saying, no, I'm not. And, you know, there's a greater one coming after me. I'm not even in the same league as him, right? He was before me, right? He's going to say later on. He's the eternal Son of God. So in one sense, I think it's a contrast between John the Baptist and Christ. The true light was coming, but then I think it also means true as opposed to false, right? Like I said earlier, Satan uses many false teachers, imposters. Satan is an angel of light, the Bible says. So, I mean, he can come with fine-sounding people or even some displays of power to deceive. Right, but Jesus is the true light. He accurately revealed God because he is God. He accurately proclaimed the truth about God. He provided the true means of being reconciled to God. I mean, how many false ways are there of that people claim of being made right with God? Right? Different forms of works, different forms of religion. But no, Jesus is, he says later in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he is the true light. He is the true way to be made right with God. But not only is Jesus true as opposed to false, I think John also means he is the ultimate light. And that's why I said here, his shining is ultimate. John's gospel records several times where you see this, where Jesus describes himself as the fulfillment of what was said before, right? Pointing to the Old Testament or the types and shadows, the Bible says, of the Old Testament, how now the fulfillment of those things has come. In John 6, he'll get in a big discussion about Moses and the manna, right? And that was bread from God, bread from heaven. But then he'll say, I am the true bread from heaven, right? That was all pointing toward me. Later in that same passage in chapter 6, verse 55, we'll say, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. In John 15, he'll reference the fact that in the Old Testament, Israel was described as God's vine, as a vineyard that God had planted and cared for and wanted to bear fruit, but it didn't, the nation of Israel. And so Jesus will say, I am the true vine. I'm the obedient son. I'm the ultimate. I'm the final word, as we talked about last week. Throughout history, God had been speaking through his prophets, promising to send the Savior. And now with the coming of Jesus, salvation had come. The true light had come. All those types, all those shadows, all those promises now were being fulfilled as the true light came into this world of darkness. That's what it was all pointing toward. He is the ultimate true light. His shining is ultimate. This is not just another shadow, another picture pointing towards something else later. No, this is the picture. This is the fulfillment. John will record in his gospel in chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. He says that to his enemies, right? The teachers of the law, the experts of God's word in the Old Testament. But here the very word was before them and they were not believing. They were rejecting him. So his shining is ultimate. Secondly, his shining is inescapable. And remember, introduction to the gospel here in John 1, the prologue as they call it, John's really introducing themes that he's going to develop more in his gospel. So, in one sense, you know, you try to squeeze a lot of sermons into one. But his shining is inescapable. Look at verse 9 again. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Now, what does that mean? You know, at first we might think, wow, does that mean everyone's saved? And we know that's not true, right, from the totality of Scripture and from our even what we observe. But in this very passage, it says that many are not going to receive him, right? So that's not what that's talking about. So what does that mean? The true light which gives light to everyone. Well, that means that Christ shines on every man. The truth of the gospel shines on every man. You can't ignore Jesus. And he said by his own testimony that his coming into the world was going to bring a division, right? And so when you see that, the light, which it gives light to everyone, think about that, the division that Christ brings. There are those who hate the light, and so they're going to resist. They're going to choose to stay in darkness, right? So that's one group of people. But then there's others who will receive the light. They will embrace the light, as John's going to say. They will believe and be saved. But the point is that Christ shines on every man. The truth of the gospel goes forth throughout this world. And so as I was thinking about that again, I just kept coming back to this truth. You can't ignore Jesus. You can't ignore Jesus. People may try, but they can't. A person ultimately can't remain neutral on Jesus. You can't say that Jesus is one of many ways to God. Right? I mean, it goes back to, I don't know, was it C.S. Lewis that gave that quote, right? Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic or he's Lord, right? You know, you can't, I mean, you listen to his claims. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the only way to be made right with God. And so in our world of pluralism and postmodernism and people just want to try to patch everything together and say, okay, well, that's fine. You believe that, and I'll believe this. And no, Jesus, the gospel is not like that. The gospel message is that Jesus is Lord. In Matthew 28, after he's died and risen again and is getting ready to ascend to his throne in heaven, he commissions his disciples, and he says, "All authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." And so we see that in the Gospels, that Christ's disciples are sent out with the message that Jesus is Lord. He came, he died, he rose again, he defeated sin and death, he's reigning from his throne in heaven, he's returning, and he's going to judge all mankind, will all stand before him. That's the gospel message. Jesus is Lord. Now the good news that's good news too, really, but the good news especially is that King Jesus is merciful. King Jesus is gracious, and right now he's offering forgiveness to rebels like us. Right? And yes, we all will stand before him one day and be judged by him, but he's such a gracious God and King that he came and gave himself up, took the sin of his people, the punishment that his people deserved upon himself on the cross, suffered and died and rose again to provide a way of salvation, a way for them to be saved. And so now the gospel is the good news that you can repent and believe, right? That's what the gospels record, John the Baptist and Jesus saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand." That's the good news. Christ came, died, rose again. He's King. He's coming again. And he offers forgiveness to all who turn from their sins and trust in him. But do you see how that good news can't be ignored? Because even if you say, I don't want to believe. I don't want to trust. I don't want to submit and follow to him. You're still going to stand before him one day. The truth remains that he is King. And so the light shines on everyone. Him coming into the world, he gave light to everyone. It forces a distinction. His shining is inescapable. And thirdly, then, his shining is near. I love this in verses 9 and 10. When you think about Christmas, you think about God, the Son of God becoming man. His shining is near. Look at verse 9 again. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world. Jesus did not just shine his light from far away, right? He didn't just stay far away and shout out truths. Hey, you guys, you sinners, you need to repent. You need to believe, right? No, he came down in our midst, in our chaos. He entered into our world. He took upon himself the weakness of man. He lived the life. He was in the trenches. He lived the life by faith, in obedience to God's law, by the power of the Spirit that we're called to live but fail at miserably, securing our righteousness, and then he died in our place. He is in the world. His shining is near. Jesus didn't stay up where it was safe and easy. He left the glory and comforts of heaven to come down into this fallen world, to come down into our chaos and our pain. He didn't just tell us how to live, he showed us how to live. He didn't just explain the character of God, he lived it out before us. He didn't just exhort us to get right with God, he became one of us and made the way for us to be right with God through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus, the true light, came into the world. His shining was near. If you want to think about it in terms of lights, he wasn't like just some big spotlight being shown from a spaceship, right? In outer space. You know, can you imagine that? You know, this big light comes down, boom, right? It's so bright, and the people are looking up in it, and they're like, ah, you know, I can tell there's a light. I can't see where it's coming from. It's blinding. It's, you know, I can't see the source of it. I can't get to it. No, he wasn't like that. He came right down in our midst. So rather than that big spotlight, he's like this big bonfire, right? He's like this big bonfire that's right here on our level, and it's giving light, it's giving warmth, it's inviting, it's people can come into the light, they can come into the warmth and be warmed and be, right? That's how he was. That's how the gospel is. His shining was near. With the coming of Christ, Jesus, the light of the world, shined brightly into the darkness. Into this world that was ignorant of God, separated from God, Jesus shines bright. And he still does through the proclamation of the gospel, doesn't he? Not just from pulpits, but from your words as well. As you talk to your friends and family, as you try to live it out following Christ, Jesus shines brightly in this dark world. To a world that's, again, separated from God, Jesus makes God known. He reveals our condition. He shows us the way to be reconciled to God. So that's the shining of the light. Secondly, let's consider the rejection of the light. The rejection of the light. I mean, you would think that people would welcome the light, right? I mean, usually if you're in darkness, unless you're stargazing, I guess, or trying to sleep, but usually if you're in darkness, you want the light, don't you? You know, I mean, if the power goes out all of a sudden and you're in a dark room, you're kind of like, oh, who has a flashlight, right? And now I guess all our phones have lights on them, but whatever, right? You're wanting light. But what we see from our text is that by and large, Jesus was not welcomed. Here he came, the light of the world. He came into this dark world and the world said, no, we don't want the light. Look at verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. Aren't those sad verses? I mean, verse 10 is kind of like, you know, you just feel bad. Oh, they didn't recognize him. They didn't understand, didn't know him. And then verse 11, it gets even sadder. And right, and we see that then played out in his life, what that looked like. Not just ignorance, but rejection and evil. The creation did not recognize their creator, verse 10. Though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him, right? And that's what we talked about last week in the first five verses, first two or three especially, right? Here, Christ was the agent of all creation. All things were made through him, by him, for him, Colossians 1 says. And yet the creator came to his creation and the world didn't know him. As I thought about how tragic that is, it would be like a mother, I think, visiting her daughter, trying to embrace her daughter, but the daughter's like, who are you? Get off me, right? And the mother's like, what do you mean, honey? I'm your mother. I carried you in my womb. I gave birth to you. I nursed you. I cared for you. Don't you remember all the meals I made for you? Don't you remember all the books I read to you? Don't you remember how I kissed your boo-boos and I put bandages on your scraped knees? Don't you remember? Don't you know who I am? How can you say that you don't know me? You even bear the resemblance of me. And yet the daughter's still like, I don't know you. Get away from me. That's what this says. Though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. And then verse 11 kind of develops that more, and especially we think about it from the national ethnic perspective of Jesus being born a Jew under the law, right? He came to the nation of Israel. Jesus became a man, a Jewish man. Galatians 4 says he was born of woman, born under the law. And ever since God had begun the nation of Israel, well, even before that, right, with Adam and Eve, but especially since he'd begun the nation of Israel, he'd been promising to send this Savior, right, and promising to send this Messiah, this shepherd king who would deliver them and lead them and provide for them. This promise was ground into the very DNA of Israel's existence. The word of God they learned, the history they recited, the sacrifices they offered, the festivals they kept, all pointed to the promised coming of this Messiah. But when Jesus, the true Messiah, came, they didn't receive him. They rejected him. Many welcomed him at first, but in the end, they were calling for him to be crucified. Why? Why this rejection? Why would people trapped in darkness refuse the light? We'll flip ahead to John chapter 3. If you're using the church Bibles, you'll need to turn one page because we're going to look down at verse 16. Why would people not welcome the light? Again, John introduces points that he develops later, right? And here's one of those places where he develops this. He does it others too. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. That's why they didn't ultimately receive him. By Jesus coming and being the light of the world and being God in the flesh, revealing God to us, it exposes our sinfulness, right? When Peter catches a glimpse of that, you know, at the miraculous catch, he says, get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I mean, he was laid bare. He was like Isaiah 6, you know, in the throne room, like, I'm undone, I'm ruined, because I'm a man of sinful lips. I dwell among a people of sinful, of sinners. Jesus shines the light on our condition. He shines the light on our dark and rebellious hearts. He exposes our idolatry. We see that in his ministry, don't we? Him talking to the rich young ruler. And here's this man who, you know, had some zeal and had some earnestness about him. And Jesus looked on him and had compassion for him, but he said, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you own and then come and follow me. And the man went away sad because he was wealthy. Jesus exposed his idolatry. This exposure is painful, isn't it? To have your sins exposed. And so many, you know, it's like when that light shines and that sin's exposed, you're at a crossroads, right? And it's like, okay, am I going to be humble here? Am I going to be repentant here? Am I going to confess and admit that I am a sinner and that I need salvation, that there's nothing good in me, that I don't deserve to be with God, that I can't earn my way into heaven? Am I going to believe that? Am I going to embrace the light that's been provided and come to him? Or instead, am I going to say, no, I don't want that. I don't like this exposure. I don't like the message that's being said. I'm not that bad, and I'm just as good as the next person, and I'm going to live my life the way I see fit. Coming to Christ involves humility, it involves repentance, it requires a poverty of spirit, right? Being poor of spirit, crying out for mercy, requires surrender and commitment, a denying of yourself, taking up your cross, following Jesus. And for many, the cost is just too great. And what John specifically says there in chapter 3, they don't want their deeds exposed, right? They love their sin. They love being lord of their own life. They love the praise of man, and so sadly, many choose to stay in the dark. They stay in bondage. They stay in separation from God. They remain in under God's condemnation, like it says here, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. I'm still in John 3. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. The end of the chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Many choose to remain in the dark, and by doing so, they remain under God's just wrath and headed for eternal destruction. I hope that doesn't describe anyone here today. Don't remain in the dark. Come to the light. Yes, it is painful to have your sins exposed, but when you come to Christ and you have your sins cleansed and forgiven, that's such peace and joy. And so John tells us many rejected the light. But praise God, in verse 12, he tells us about, verse 12, another group, and that's the third heading, the receiving of the light. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Yes, many did and still do reject the coming of the light, but John says there is a group of people who receive Jesus. And what does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, he tells us right here, doesn't it? Those who believe in his name. And we know in Scripture, name is more than just a title. Name involves everything about that person, who they are, what they stand for, what they claim. So receiving Jesus, coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus means believing his claims that, yes, Jesus is God. He is the eternal Son of God. Yes, he is the Savior. He came and became a man and died and rose again in the place of sinners. He is the only way to be made right with God. Yes, he is Lord. He's reigning on high. He's coming again. And so I believe that, and I believe that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and I believe that Jesus is the only Savior. And so I trust in him. I cry out for mercy, and I place all my trust in Christ alone. His perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. That's my hope, not anything that I do. That's believing in Jesus. That's receiving Jesus. It's saying, I believe in you. I want to follow you as Lord. Not only am I a sinner, but I'm turning from my sin. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to follow you as Lord. I believe you're Lord. And I want to bring glory to you. This is faith. This is believing. This is a gift of God's grace. Not faith in ourselves, it's faith in Christ. This is not our contribution. This is just the instrument by which we embrace Jesus, the instrument by which we lay hold of what Christ has done. And so again, as we think about the light shining in the darkness, we need to ask ourselves, am I right with God? Have I embraced this light? Have I believed in this light? Well, what is true of those who believe? Well, again, it means to follow Christ. It means to trust in him wholly. And then what John says here in this passage is those who believe in him become children of God. Right? Look back at verse 12. Yet to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Man, that's so important for us to understand, because the world thinks that if they believe in God, they believe in some kind of, you know, creator, then they may very likely believe something like, oh, we're all children of God, right? But the Bible says no. Yes, we're all created by God, but only those who believe in Jesus Christ are children of God. And becoming a child of God, later John in his epistle will say, what love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Because he was grasping what that meant. Wow, I'm a child of God. That means I'm going to be with God forever in his kingdom. That means that I'm a co-heir with Christ. That means that all my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life, that I'm going to be raised from the dead, that I'm going to live in a perfect kingdom with no pain, no sin, no death, in a perfect body. That means that I will reign with Christ over the new heavens and the new earth. I'm a child of God. That is amazing grace. And Jesus says, John says, and in God's word here, that all who believe in him are made children of God. They're adopted into God's family. They're given all the privileges of being in God's family. They're counted as righteous in Christ. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Now, the question I want to leave with you is a couple of questions. One, have you done that? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? And again, receiving him means believing that he is Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If you have, then be full of praise and thanksgiving, because you're a child of God. If you haven't, I urge you to do that today. And I'd love to talk with you after the service if you have any questions about that. What is that? You know, I didn't understand all that you were saying that meant. What does that mean to do that? But cry out to God, say you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and that you want to follow Christ. And then for those of us who have done that, who have believed, who are children of God, why is that true of you? How have you been able to do that? Why have you been able to do that when some in your own family or some in your own church group that you grew up with haven't done that? Why do you believe? Well, John tells us, doesn't he? In verse 13, right? He says that he gave the right to become children of God at the end of verse 12, who were born, right? So he's thinking about being a child, being born, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's talking about the new birth. The reason any of us believe is because God first comes and gives us the new birth. Again, he's going to pick this up in John chapter 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus, right? No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Born of water and the Spirit, he says. So think about how full of praise and how gracious God has been to us that we believe. We were in darkness. And yet if we believe, it's because a great light has shone in our hearts. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Thinking about the light shining in the darkness, I kept thinking about this passage again and again. And I love this passage because it does, here Paul is doing the same thing that John is doing, taking us back to Genesis 1, to creation. But saying, well, that's what happened physically, but that's what happened spiritually in us who believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking about the gospel and bringing the gospel, right? And he says, verse 3, if it's about the gospel being veiled and those who don't believe. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world, right, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So see, I mentioned that earlier, how Satan blinds unbelievers, keeps them from seeing that glory. And that's how we all were darkened in our understanding by nature. But look what happened to us, if you believe. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, right? Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. For God who said that has also shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as I was thinking about this passage this week in John 1, I just kept coming back to how amazing God's grace is. That he would send his Son, the light of the world, to shine in this darkness. But not only that, he's done that in each of our hearts. That he would send his Spirit with the Word of God, with the gospel, however we heard it, to shine in our hearts, our dark hearts, to remove those blinders, to unplug our ears, to give us the faith, to give us the new birth, so that we believe. So that we're not like those who reject the light. So that we actually come into the light and embrace the light and follow Christ. What amazing grace that is. And I pray that that just stirs your heart for praise. That's what our response should be. A couple of verses just by application. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Well, verse 12, he's talking about how he prays, right? And as Paul always does, he's teaching a lot of theology in his prayer. Giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's our calling card, loved ones, is proclaiming the praises of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Because he's been so good to us, because he's been so merciful to call us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, to forgive our sins, to give us eternal life, to give us his righteousness, though it came at such a great cost. Oh, what praise and commitment we have for our Savior. May God help us increase in that all the more. And my prayer is that as we think about the gospel, focus on the gospel, think of what Christ has done, maybe even this season, think about the light shining in the darkness in this world and in our hearts, then you probably, some of you are thinking of some of these verses, right? Now we get to proclaim that glory. Proclaim that gospel. Display that glory, I should say. Proclaim that good news and display that glory. Now, Paul says to the Philippians, we're like lights in the universe, right? Now we're children of light, he says in Ephesians. We no longer belong to the night. We belong to the day. So we're to be distinct and different, and we're now following Christ, and we're all about his kingdom and his glory. And so he gets the praise. And by God's grace, maybe more will be attracted to the light. Some will be repelled by it, right? And that's really what I think he was saying in 2 Corinthians, the greater context, right? But some will be attracted to it, that Christ would receive the glory. I thought about that phrase, a city on the hill, right? A city on a hill, like a lighthouse on a hill. We're in a valley here, but we can still be a city on a hill, right, at Abounding Grace Church. So may we do that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your amazing grace, and thank you that you did not leave us in this darkness. Oh God, left to ourselves, we would just be lost and hopeless, groping around looking for a way out, but finding no escape, and just loving our sin and, and following the prince of the power of this air down the path that leads to destruction. Oh God, but you graciously shone the light of your Son. You sent your Son into this dark world. We praise you, Jesus, for being the light of the world. This light that shines so brightly that you cannot be ignored. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And thank you for shining this truth into our hearts. Oh, where would we be, Father, apart from your grace? We would still be in the darkness and reaping all the pain and the consequences of our sin. And to think that we would then be cast into outer darkness for all eternity, and in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, Father, thank you for your amazing grace in opening our eyes and allowing us to embrace the truth of the gospel. Thank you for coming and living inside of us. And now Jesus says we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And oh, Father, how we want to be those lights. Father, forgive us for if we've been putting a bushel over our light, not letting it shine like we should. Forgive us if we've been complaining or living for the things of this world. Oh, Father, help us to be bright lights that shine forth the glory of Christ, the good news of the gospel. May your Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And may many be drawn to the light that is Jesus Christ. Please shine that light in any hearts that are still in the dark here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.